This is week six on a series entitled Spiritual Warfare 101. We've jumped around a little bit, and the launching text for this series is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And just the phrase there, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then Paul goes on from there. But just the idea that we don't war in the spirit the way we may war in the natural. Because our warfare is not against one another. It's even not against other people. Ultimately, it is influences and forces from the realm of the spirit. And so we've been looking at different things. I'm not going to rehearse those tonight. I want to jump into Ephesians chapter 6 tonight, because if the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal, then what are they? Well, good news. Ephesians 6, Paul describes for us the armor of God. In another place, and to me it's a telling scripture, it's a connecting scripture, because it elucidates for us maybe more of what Paul is talking about when he talks about the armor of God, where he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another place is put on the new man, put off the old man. It's the idea of receiving and letting go. Some things need to go. Some things we need to embrace and receive. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes and says, finally, my brethren, and as he often did, you know, when he uses the word finally, then he goes on another chapter or two, like most of we preachers. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, before we get in the armor, I've gotten to just say a little bit about verse 10, because it's just such a beautiful passage and a powerful passage. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This has the idea to be intrinsically enabled. That there's a strength that's within us that needs to manifest through us. And the Greek preposition here is translated into the English "in." The literal transliteration would be "en." From Greek to English, but it's the equivalent of our preposition in. And in the Greek, there's different prepositions. There's one out that means out of, and it denotes a motion out of something. And then there's the Greek preposition eis that means into. It denotes like going into something, entering into something. But the preposition in here, and when you find like those phrases in Christ, it's typically this particular preposition, and in context, it's the idea of being in a state of rest, a calmness. It's like you're enveloped, you're immersed, and truthfully, we are like baptized with Christ. We were buried with Him by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. So there's this idea of being in a state of calmness and rest, enveloped in the life of Christ, and empowered intrinsically, enabled intrinsically because of that. So he says, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. So you've got strong, you've got power, and you've got might, all here in this sentence. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. The idea of power here is the word kratos, not the word dunamis. Literally, that's part of the compound word for strong here. But kratos, you can hear some of our English words like democracy, kratos. That's the idea. Democracy, or theocracy, or aristocracy. The kratos, the idea of it's really the idea we use like aristocracy or democracy or theocracy, and the idea of a governmental way that we are under the control of that. But this word, be strong in the power, in the kratos of his might carries the idea of it's his might. We're receiving strength from his might, but the power of his might is, the idea is that almost like we are not being controlled of that, but we've learned to control the flow of God's power in our life. It denotes a maturity. It really springs out of an intimacy. Because we're in Christ, we can intimately know Him. We can have a deep relationship with Him. And out of that, as we mature, we learn. It's almost like a skillful thing. We learn to utilize and correctly process, be equipped by, and be enabled by God's might. And the word might here is, we get the word echo. Literally, the transliteration is the word echo. And in the English, echo, is like my voice goes out there and then it sounds back. But it came from me. It's like I'm hearing myself. And when it's talking about in the power of His might, it's God's power, but it's like it's echoing through us. And we're learning to utilize that in a skillful way. Now, it's interesting that Paul is combining these terms, boom, 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 strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. All of that comes together in a context where he's about to launch in a teaching concerning how we do spiritual warfare. So I'm telling you right up front, because I've already given you a hint, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your identity in Jesus Christ, knowing who you are in Him, that will enable you to skillfully live out the victory and be enabled by God's power to overcome the enemy. And you can see the play on this in a moment. He talks about the wiles or the methods of the devil, the tricky, clever ways of the devil. In contrast to that, we have access to God's might because we're enabled internally by His dunamis. And we, out of that intimacy, we're learning how to utilize that in skillful ways to take it to the enemy. Okay, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God. And by the way, that verse 10 is imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's literally a command. It's in the passive, which means we're being acted upon by God. We're participating in it. We're receiving that. The recipients of God's might working through us. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God, the total armor, the whole kit and caboodle. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That word wiles is the Greek word methodios. It's where we get the English word methods. It's where the term Methodist came from, in the sense that the Methodists have a method or way of doing things, and so we use it that we have methods, a way we go about things. And, you know, we use methods in all kinds of different fields, but the devil has his ways, his methods, his schemes, his blueprints, his thing. He knows how to do that, and so it says that we have to stand against his methods because he's out to get you. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul said in 2 Corinthians that we're not to be ignorant concerning his devices. In other words, his methods, his devices. It's two different words, methods and devices. He sets traps. He seduces. He deceives and so forth with the end goal of controlling and influencing our lives. We already know the Bible teaches that lost people who do not have a relationship with Jesus are blind to the light of the gospel. They are bound in sin, and they are headed toward destruction because he is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the full. So the answer is Jesus, and the battles brought against us by the enemy and his wiles, his methods. It said to stand against it. That means it's coming against us. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, that's clear. But how often do our struggles rest in getting aggravated, frustrated, holding a grudge, being bitter, like Mark mentioned to someone who had held on to unforgiveness for 24 years. 24 years. But our true warfare is not against flesh and blood. But what is it? And we see here these levels of hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness. Again, the devil's a thief. I've said this several times in this series. He's an imitator. He takes God's pattern, he perverts and pollutes it, and uses it for his ends. So just like, you know, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our God. He has archangels and so forth. He has his body, the saints in the earth. We're told here, Paul describes activity in the realm of darkness in this way. He talks about principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There it is mentioned the second time. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. So stand, stand, stand. It's mentioned repeatedly here. Stand having your waist, having girded your waist with truth. So here's the first part of spiritual armor. We won't cover all of these tonight. We get back to this 2 weeks from tonight. But having your waist girded about with truth, or the belt of truth. In those days, as a matter of fact, when Paul was writing this letter, he was in jail. There would have been a Roman garrison nearby. He would have been guarded by Roman soldiers. So it's very likely he's sitting in his cell, and as he's writing this, he may be looking at that Roman soldier, and he just gives us a description. And he's using that as a metaphor to say that just like that Roman soldier needs a belt, because they had a tunic, you know, that would hang loosely. And I know guys, well, I start to say guys don't wear dresses today. Most guys don't wear dresses today. But, you know, to be able to run in something that would look like a dress is difficult. And so we see the terms in Scripture, so like girding up your loins, where they would gather it up and hold it, you know, where they could run. Well, the idea here of the tunic is to take that belt and gather it and bring it tight against your body. And there's more involved than that, but the belt is there. He says to gird yourself with, having girded your waist with truth. And on the belt would hang the sword, and again, give stability to the midsection and so forth. So the belt of Paul says, for us, that's the belt of truth. It's what holds everything together. And I know I mention it often, but the Wednesday night the Pastor Doc preached on truth. It's just so good. And here it is again. It's really that's important for everything to have its place and to be held together. And for you to live life the way you ought to live, it's got to be the truth. Truth. But what does truth contrast with? Lies. And Satan is referred to as a deceiver, which means he wants to use a lie to separate you from the truth. He's such a slick salesman that sometimes he can talk us into or deceive us into trading the truth for a lie. Paul goes into depth on this in the first two chapters of the book of Romans. But the simple fact is, the truth, being girded about with truth, gives us awareness of the lies when Satan sends them our way. He's not omniscient. The devil's not omniscient. He knows what he knows by observation. How many of you here you have a trade or a skill that you've been doing for a number of years? Okay? Now, what are some examples here? Tell me some of your trades or skills or crafts. Excuse me?
Electrical.
Okay.
Machine.
Electrical. Carpenter. Now, if you've been doing that a number of years, a lot of that, like electrician, you can do that in the dark, right? No pun intended. I guess fun with. But I mean, really, it's just like it becomes second nature. You do it so much. You know, it's just like second hand. You carpenters might build a house in your sleep almost. You know, you can do that. You're machinists. You know, it's just like what may really be complicated and puzzling to someone who's unfamiliar with it, you can just zip through it. And that's amazing. Think about Lucifer who fell, and now all these millennials, he has been an experienced observer of human nature, plying his trades, learning what works and what doesn't. And at his bidding are familiar spirits, demonic beings, but the Bible refers to familiar spirits, and I believe that is a reference to spirits that travel family lines. And so if they're like in the angelic realm, there's assignments that angels are given. In the demonic realm, the copycat takes that. And these spirits will observe families and discover their weaknesses. Remember that. The father and the son and the grandson, the great-grandson, right on up the family tree or down the family tree, as the case may be. Through observation, and he's got his wiles for every weakness, and he's good at it. He's very good at it, and he has a lot of power. Not nearly as much as Jesus, of course. It's nothing. Now, there will come a time when the Lord will descend an angel and grab the devil by the neck and do away with him. But you need to be aware that he is a deceiver. And he can trick you into trading the truth for a lie. It's really the first thing we see him doing when he met the first man and first woman. You can become his gods. Well, they were already bearers of the image of God. You know, he was offering them something different. But he tricked them. The Bible's very clear that Eve was deceived in her, and then here comes Adam, and he joins in. But the deceiver, the truth, is what helps us overcome the deceiver, the father of lies. I remember a number of years ago, my former pastor, Dr. Adrian Rogers, he made a statement, and I've never forgotten. He was teaching on family, and he was talking about parents and raising your children. And he says, I've raised my children, I've told them that you are never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. Because he's the father of all lies. So we need to be belted with the truth. Well, thy word is truth. What the Bible says of itself. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. So, how do you put on the belt of truth? By spending time in the Word, because it's truth. By putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is truth. And so, Lord, I'm in Your Word this morning. I'm in Your Word this evening. As I read it, let the truth of Your Word just come into my being and form my thinking and transform my mind and form a foundation for me to live my life on. Lord Jesus, I honor you as truth. You are my Lord. You are the truth. You live in me. Truth lives in me. And therefore, I pray for the discernment to spot the lie when it comes. Because the truth is what helps us against deception. And we need to remember this. Okay, having girded your waist with truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, particularly for the Roman, that would have been a metal, brass, bronze chest piece, literally covers the chest. And for most of them, the front and back, you can kind of see them slipping that like a football player would put on a pair of shoulder pads. You know, they would put that on, and it covers the heart. It covers the lungs. It covers your major organs to protect them. And the breastplate, and here's what we're told, the breastplate of righteousness. Paul's referring to that breastplate that the Roman soldier would have on as the righteousness. And we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. Isn't it something? We make F's on our report cards. He makes straight A's, and we get his straight A's now. Because we are in Christ. We are righteous. And how does this help us? Now, stay with me for a moment. We may go no further than this one tonight. Because this is so vitally important. The major warfare, I would say, if not the major, it's right at the top of major warfare for most Christians, has to do with your identity. Now in our culture, we are seeing all-out war around identity. You know, when it comes to identity as human beings, God made it binary. There's male and there's female. And people are changing that. And they don't like you mentioning that they may be wrong. But either they're wrong or every person that's ever lived since the creation of time has been wrong. Maybe that would mean Jesus was wrong because he said in the beginning God made them male and female. Binary. You have a man, you have a woman. So in the natural, in the physical, there's all this warfare about gender identity and non-binary identities and all this kind of stuff. When Jesus was baptized and the Father declared over him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Basically, "You're my Son, I love you, I'm proud of you." It was that revelation that was followed by being compelled, the Scripture says, by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And the devil came and tested his identity, the revelation of his identity. If you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. If you are God's Son, jump in and so forth, the three temptations that we covered in this series. Identity. For Christians. Now, I've already mentioned that there, in our culture, there's this... I personally believe a lot of the... I'm trying to be kind here. The nonsensical nature of what is happening, I believe beneath that, fueling it, are demonic powers. Because there's so much deception in it. And it's like it came out of nowhere. I mean, now it didn't come out of nowhere. But I mean, like suddenly, it just came on the scene. And it's the thing everybody's talking about. And the speed at which people are just picking up on it and embracing it. And presenting it, peddling it, warring over it. It tells me, as a believer in Christ who believes God's Word, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's these hosts of wickednesses in the heavenlies and the rulers of darkness in this evil age that are warring against people's minds. I personally believe that there have been particular executive orders and legislative decisions and judicial decisions that have been made in the last 20 years that have just kind of, what was a porthole is now a grand entrance for the enemy to pour out his lies. And Paul talks of a time of strong delusion being released. But this scripture tells us that understanding our breastplate of righteousness is so important to protect our heart, you know, to protect us, to keep us in the, and it's about identity, our righteousness. And so just as the belt of truth helps us against deception, the devil's a deceiver. The breastplate of righteousness is what protects us against the accusations and slander of the enemy. Now, I didn't mention earlier, but where it says wiles of the devil, I mentioned the word methods, but the word devil there is the Greek word diabolos. And it literally means slanderer, accuser. Thank God for that, the fact that Jesus' blood and righteousness enables us to overcome the accusations and the slander of the enemy. Now, I've done a lot of time in the altar ministering to people across the years, and Pastor Doc's done more than I have, and others of you have done a lot of ministry, and I feel like most of you would probably agree with what I'm about to say. Time and time again, people come up that are believers and they aren't able to get past their past. And they are tormented. And the enemy is the one who constantly reminds you of your worst day, your greatest failure, your disastrous decisions. He will plague you with that. He will torment you with that. You really think you're saved? You really think God can use you? When you're being hit with those thoughts, number one, I would say most of the times, those aren't your thoughts. They are the devil's, the devil's words invading your thoughts. Secondly, they are not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit, when he's dealing with us about sin, he just deals with it. You know it's wrong, and when he's dealing with you, he's not driving you away from God. He's dealing with you to draw you toward the Lord. So when these thoughts are coming into your mind and you feel like, well, I can't pray. Well, who am I? I'm not going to go to that altar. I probably won't be able to live it. And those are the thoughts of the devil slandering you and accusing you and robbing you of the truth that your identity holds, that you have been made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He has already qualified you. You are a co-inheritor with Jesus Christ. You are an overcomer. You are one who is empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. You have access to the mind of Jesus Christ. Greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world. And when the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, He's going to stir that up within you to rise up into the fullness of who Jesus died to make you to be. But when those thoughts come that kind of back you off of the Lord and cause you to live like this, head down, we all, without the grace of God, we're all no good sinners headed for hell. Now that's just the truth. Without the grace of God, without the mercy of God, without the salvation of Jesus Christ, that's who we are. That's where we're headed. But as believers, we are now in Christ. Last time I checked, He's sitting at the Father's right hand. And that's where we're seated, in the heavenly places. So, one's the truth and one's the lie. And when those thoughts come, the breastplate of righteousness. And I've read where Roman soldiers, particularly when they were doing battle in daytime environment, noontime sun and all that, they would shine those up, those breasts, and position themselves, the enemy, where the sun would reflect off of them. It was kind of like blind the enemy. And then they could put the sword to them. That was a tactic. And I'm just saying, if and we all struggle with this. I'm going to point at you. I've got three back this way, okay? Most people still struggle with this in some measure. Because there's so much warfare against you knowing your true identity. The devil comes one time and his temptation doesn't work. You think he packs up his suitcases and says, well, no use going back there. No, he's unrelenting. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps bringing it. Even Jesus, when Jesus had victory in the wilderness, it said the devil left him for a season. He came back around. But Jesus weathered his temptation because he knew who he was. He didn't have to prove who he was. He knew who he was. And one of the methods, the wiles of the devil, is to constantly get you to try to prove who you are. And Jesus is not really looking for any superheroes. He is one. He's looking for sons and daughters that'll just obey him. And going back to where we started, be at rest in their position and who he is. And learn to skillfully use the might of God. And that's the picture we have here of a Roman soldier who's well armed and skillful in the use of his weapons. Paul puts all this together for us. And it's beautiful and it's deep. And I wish I had time to talk a little bit about the sandals of peace, because that's really good stuff. But remember who you are. You are in Christ. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Lord Jesus, we just see ourselves robed in your righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But you've washed us from our sins in your own blood. You have robed us with your righteousness. You have written our name in your book of life. We belong to you. Help us to know who we are. And I just encourage you tonight. Don't allow the enemy to torment you. I remember when I first moved to Florence and I served under Pastor Henry, and we would pray together before the service on Sunday mornings. And almost without exception, his phone would ring about 5 minutes before time for us to go out into the service. And it was the same dear lady. And I saw this happen numbers of times. Hello? And then it would start. I need you to help me. I love God, but I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and I can't be saved. And then I became pastor. And try to minister, but just nowhere. Next week, just right back, same place. Swinging the same old ball, you know. Just so, I finally decided, you know what? I'm going to try something different because it's pretty obvious this is going to work. I tell her, you have not committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if you're wanting to be saved. I want to be saved, but I can't be saved because I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You have not committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit if you want to be saved. If you want to be saved, that means the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. He's saying, come on, and you're not coming. I can't. I've committed. So, one Sunday morning, hello? I need you to pray for me. I so want to be saved, but I can't because I've committed. I said, well, if you've committed it, you can't be saved. Well, what do you mean I can't be saved? Oh, so I finally got a revelation of what's going on here. Yeah. Just wanting some attention. Just get saved. It's so simple. A wayfaring fool can't err his way in. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. But seriously now, you can be tormented in your mind until you settle. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we get on the helmet of salvation. It's so important that you have assurance of your salvation. It's so important that you know that your life is hid with Christ in God. Put your faith in Him, in Christ. So, tonight, finally, my brethren and my sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the spiritual places. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, gird yourself about with the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Those two things will help you to stand against the deception of the devil and the slander and the accusation that he brings to your mailbox in your head. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and Prince of Peace. Thank you tonight for the simplicity of your word, yet the deep power of your word that sets us free, that enables us to enjoy this life that you have entrusted us with. Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to wage warfare wisely, skillfully. Help us to know who we are in Christ. Help us not to be pushed around by the devil trying to prove something, but help us to be led by the Holy Spirit so that you can manifest and be glorified. Help us, the Lord. Help us. Just as the worship team sang tonight about your goodness and your mercy, we thank you that we have the assurance that when we look back, we can see your goodness and your mercy following us all the days of our life. We don't want the devil to steal that from us, Lord. The joy of knowing that. So, Lord, I pray for those struggling tonight. I pray that in the name of Jesus and by His blood, that you be liberated from tormenting thoughts, condemning thoughts. I pray that that condemnation that tries to come upon you, we just say away with that. No more. Away with it. There is there now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but by the Spirit. There it is. When we know who we are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. You've got Teflon. It can't stick. Lord, help us to understand more and more our true identity. And guard us. And Lord Jesus, as you taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, thank you for being here tonight. Would you stand, please? And there's going to be a few of our altar workers up here, if you'll come on up. If any of you need prayer before you leave tonight, we'll be here, be happy to pray with you. Appreciate you being here on this Wednesday night. Think about inviting a friend, bringing them with you Sunday. And work day in the morning at 9 a.m. for those of you who can come. Hey, spend some time in the Word this week. Be blessed. Thanks for being here.